All right, that's good. That's good right there. Hey, good morning. Good to see you guys today in the house of the Lord for sure. Couple announcements before we get started this morning, before we get into it. So you guys know that we've been doing Churches for CASA. We started it last year. And one of the things about this event, which is pretty amazing, if you were here, is the first year we did it, we outgrew it. Do you remember? We couldn't fit any more people in here. I know it looks weird this morning because everybody's gone. But when we were doing that, event, we had it packed from the front to the back to the street. And so we got together with the churches again this year, and we were praying about it. And I asked the question, if we're to do it any better than we did it last year, like, what could we do? I mean, if you outgrow an event the first year, that's pretty good, right? Like, that's your goal. Like, let's pack it out. Let's create awareness. And we did that. And so what we did is we decided to move the event each year to a different church because we're a small church and we can't fit everybody. So I got with Pastor Luke, and this year, we're actually on September 6th, we're going to be doing the event at South Beach. And that's going to be awesome. I'm telling you, these guys have been doing worship practice on Friday nights, and it's really coming together really good. The next year, it's probably going to be at the Church of the Naz. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be moving stuff around as we go. So I just want to touch base on that. September 6th, write that on your calendar. So if you guys are able to help, if you want to volunteer or something, get with me, get with Pastor Luke, or if you guys know Ryan at South Beach or something, get with him or Guy, and we can get you guys involved to help because it's going to be an epic event. And I'm stoked about it because we love our children. We love our families. Amen. And we need to get alongside of some organizations in our community to help support them. Like, that's what we're for. Man, if the church isn't doing the church, I mean, what are we doing? So this is going to be an awesome event. And I'm looking forward to it. Also, too, tomorrow is Steak and Study, Corvallis Calvary Chapel. That's going to be awesome. Daniel Fusco is going to be the speaker there. And so 4 o'clock, we're going to be heading up from the church, jamming up there for Steak and Study. And and let's get into the Word. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start there, but we're going to go through chapter 10. Let's start in prayer, though, before we get into it, because God knows I need it. So, Father, we love you, and we just thank you for this opportunity to be in your house one more time. Oh, God, hallelujah, praise you, God, for setting us free, for breaking every chain, God, from delivering from all kinds of bondage, Lord, from a messed up past, God, to a glorious future. It's all in the name of Jesus, and it's all because of you, God. Not one of us could be here today saying it was because of our own doing, our own efforts, our own will, that you brought us out of what we came out of. Lord, it was just way too strong for some of us. And we thank you for breaking it in half in Jesus' name. God, open up our eyes today. Speak to us in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians, and we'll start in chapter 9, verse 22. But before we get there, some of you guys know that this last week, and I wanted to thank you guys for your thoughts, for your prayers about Vicky and my family with the accident that had happened. And it's basically what you guys have heard. Some woman had drove her car into the spot there at our shop. And there's some footage of it online. And if you notice, she pulls in, and instead of like hitting the brake, she hits the gas and floors her car going out into Highway 101. And instead of going out into Highway 101, she overcorrects. She still doesn't hit the brake. It was kind of weird, right? So she hits the curb, still doesn't hit the brake, goes over into the grass, still doesn't hit the brake, and floors it right into our shop. Now, you guys know, a lot of you guys in here are customers of my wife, and you know how many times we've prayed for you at that counter, how many times we've just hung out at that counter, and that thing could have ended up bad in so many different ways, it's not even funny. And me and Vicky left, we didn't have a scratch. The car rammed me in the back, and we were still able to get up and walk out like nothing ever happened. And we were able to do it. And we're not looking for nothing. God has provided for us. We got a new building. And I'm telling you what, it's been a blessing. You know when the word says he causes all things for your good and what? His glory. I'm going to tell you right now, it's the truth. It may not look like it at the time, but I'm going to tell you, God makes beauty from ashes and he does amazing things in a miraculous way that we would never even fathom him doing. It was amazing. And so this happened this week, and I got to thinking about what Paul was saying last week about how important our Christianity is, our life with Christ. You know, we got to ride this thing till the wheels fall off, amen? I mean, push and swing and hit and claw and scratch because it's worth something. There's a balance here. There's this, what Paul was talking about. He was like, this is what he said. He says, I become all things to all people that I may win some. And when that woman drove through our shop, and look, and I'm not going to be the hero, but I will tell you this. My first thought after I got Vicky out of that shop was this. How can I be Jesus to this woman? She's in my shop, 73 years old. And I'm going to tell you what, she was just as surprised being in there as I was surprised her being there. And I took her outside in that car and I gave her a hug and I told her, I said, listen, it's okay. It's good. God is good. We're protected. Nothing happened to nobody. Everybody's safe. You're okay. My wife's okay. I'm okay. Dogs are okay. Everybody's okay because God's good. And I was loving on her. And my thought was, how can I be Jesus to this woman in the midst of all of this junk? And Paul stepped up on the scene last week and he says, I strive to be all things to all people that I might win a few. Now, when Paul said that, he didn't say, I became a tweaker to reach a tweaker. I became an alcoholic to reach the alcoholics. But he says, listen, I've got an audience, and it's a big one. He used the word all. And there's a big audience for us, too, in this world. And it's everybody, not just somebody, but everybody is our job to go and minister to, be like Christ, love like Christ, serve like Christ, to everybody, all people, not just some people. And what Paul was doing is he was looking for connections to get into people's life to bring the gospel to their life. Now, some of you guys remember when we started church on Friday nights on Main Street in Toledo? You remember? And in that old church, we were right next to Timbers, the bar. Some of you guys don't want to admit you know where it's at, but you definitely do. And we would get these people coming in from the bar, you remember? And they'd put money in the offering, and they didn't know no better. They thought they were giving money for song requests. And they would put money in, and then they'd say, hey, do you guys know, we're doing church worship. And they go, hey, you guys know any Lynyrd Skynyrd? Freebird. I got people in the service going, we want to hear Freebird. We just put in money. And you know, that kind of cracked me up. And I remember when those people would come in, we didn't chase them out of there and say, you dummy. Don't you know Christianese at all? You don't come in here crying about how you want to hear Freebird by Lynyrd Skynyrd in a church when we're doing worship because you put money in there? This is a house of God. It wasn't nothing like that. You know what we did? We preached the gospel to them in a way they could get. And we met them where they were at, not where they should be. And you know what? We never saw them again. But I like to believe that connections were made. And that's what Paul's talking about when he starts this out. Making connections with people. Being Jesus to those who are nothing like Jesus. Because our goal is to help people to Jesus, not hinder them from getting to Jesus. Like Guy said last week, we got to get out of our own way. And sometimes we let our religion and all this other weird stuff get in the way of how we deal with people and who we deal with and who we hang out with. Man, Jesus from the uttermost to the guttermost, right? And so Paul's making connections, and let's pick up in verse 24. Paul says, I'm running this Christian life for everything I got. Because you never know when somebody's going to crash through your shop and it's over. You know, that morning, let me just tell you guys really quick. If I was to explain what happened, if I was to ask you when you left your house today, were you scared you were going to get hit in the head with an asteroid? I don't think any of you walked out of your house like that, wearing a helmet. Oh God, I hope I don't get hit in the head with an asteroid. That's exactly what that day was like. You don't show up to work and think someone's going to drive through your shop and everything in a moment could change that fast. You got no idea. You're not guaranteed nothing. Paul knew that. We know that. And he says, and because of that, we're going to ride it. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to give the Lord. We're going to lay down our life. And God, however you want to do it, you do it. But while we're here, what's that? If we're not dead, he's not done. And so Paul's like, I'm going to hit this and I'm going to ride it. And he says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. How sad that people are striving, working, slaving for stuff that doesn't last. You know anybody like that? Chasing after the wind and dying in the process of doing it, and there's nothing there of value at the end of it. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you guys something. There's value in one thing. It's to be spent and poured out for the work of Jesus. For all of God's done for you, for all that he's seen you through, every chain that he broke, he said, listen, what we want to do, the only thing that's going to last is serving the Lord and giving our life to him. And there's this imperishable crown. It's eternal life. If someone was to ask you, what's eternal life? And you're like, it's heaven. No, it's not. Jesus said eternal life is this, is that they know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's eternal life. And you know why that's cool? Is because you don't have to wait to come into a new life later when you can have it right now. And so Paul's like, there's a prize in all of this. There's a competition. Man, aren't you guys glad you're not in competition with Paul? Come on now, be honest. Could you imagine that? Talking to Paul and saying, hey, Paul, guess what I did today? I went to Walmart and I prayed with someone in the frozen food department. It was nuts. Like people were even watching. It was so crazy. I wasn't going to do it. And I was like, nah. But then I was like, yeah. And I stepped out and I went for it and I prayed. And it was cuckoo. It was nuts, Paul. What'd you do today? He's like, man, I just, you know, casted out demons, raised the dead, planted churches all over the world, and gave my head for the cross. And you're just like, man, you're being a little dramatic, Paul. Come on, man, for real? Like, come on. But you know what's cool? Is we're not competing against Paul. And by the way, we're not competing against each other. So when Paul says it's a race and there's this competition, here's the good news of what Paul's saying. He's not saying that we're competing against each other, but at the end of the day, we're actually competing against ourselves. We're competing against ourselves. Let me ask you guys something. How's your run doing? Because, see, there's a competition, and if you don't know it, you'll find it out, between your spirit and your flesh. Have you been there? Have you ever been there where you're just like, man, I'm so torn between two things and I just, it's like I'm getting devoured. I'm getting split apart. It's crazy. I don't even know how to deal with this inside of me. I'm waging war, not with somebody else, but with my own self. Man, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You guys know you fight with your own self. I find that out this week. I preached to you. I preached to all the men. I was telling Amy, I preached to all the fellas, you need to be patient with your wives. That's what God says. Be patient with her. She's the weaker vessel. And I'll tell you what, this last week, I've been having to preach to myself. Because, man, the miracle isn't that Vicky and I made it through that accident. The miracle is we're making it alive after it because someone's about ready to die. And I got to, like, have this, and I'm like, Lord, I need patience. Man, because my wife, God, I love her. I've been married 26 years, so I'm for real. But man, that girl, she'll say one thing and change her mind 20,000 times. And then she'll, I don't want to go too much farther, but listen, I'm going to tell you, she's going to watch it. But I'm going to tell you something. Life will have a way of teaching to you, amen? And so you're going to kind of have to live what you believe. And there's this tension between your flesh and your spirit, and it's so real. People who aren't saved don't get this, by the way. If you question your salvation, here's an indication you're saved, is that you care about stuff. And you're waging a war. People who aren't saved don't wage a war. They just lay down in the battle. And so there's this war waging. And like this old pastor told me one time about my spirit and my flesh, he said, Jason, you know, it's kind of like a dog fight. That you got these two dogs going at it. And the one that'll live is the one that you feed. He's like, feed what's right. And I want to ask you, how's your run doing? Are you feeding the right thing? Are you encouraging the right stuff? Are you submitting to the Lord? Paul's like, I run this race to win. We're in competition, not against each other, but against our own self. And so Paul's like, he's swinging for the fences, and he's saying, I'm going to run so hard because when this is all done, I want to go before Jesus. And how many of you guys want that? Two of you? Okay, cool. All right. So we're going to get before the Lord. And Paul's like, man, I will not live this life in such a way that when I get before Jesus, he's going to look at everybody around me and say, hey, well done. Good job. You did great. Hey, awesome over there on the sack. You did great. You ran. You pushed. That's awesome. And then Paul's like, and then he gets to me and says, you know what you did? You laid it up. You played it safe. You didn't push. You didn't trust. You didn't step out. You could have done so much more and you did so less. Do you remember the talents that Jesus talked about in that parable of the talents? And he was talking about those who were given talents. And he's like, man, this guy got like 5 talents. This guy got 10. This guy got 1. And they all produced something. They all did something. But this one guy took his one talent and he threw it in the dirt and he didn't do nothing with it. And what God's saying is, listen, we want to look at our life and say, God, what am I doing with what you've given me? Some of you guys are blessed with more time on your hands than you'd ever know what to do with. That's a talent you can use. Some of you guys are blessed financially. What are you doing? Some of you guys have leadership qualities that God has impregnated in you, birthed in you to lead. Are you leading? Paul's like, man, I'm going to run it. I'm going to push as hard as I can. And so he says that there's a competition, but it's not against each other. It's against ourselves. Look what he says in verse 26. Therefore. So now he gets to a point, right? When it's therefore, what's it there for, right? So he's making a point. And he says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. So I don't wake up in the morning figuring out what am I going to do? How am I going to do it? Who am I going to hang out with? He says, I'm intentional about my Christianity. I'm intentional about my walk with Jesus. Don't get it mixed up, because what you see in me, you might not think he's on his knees every day. When you look at him, you might not think he's praying as much as he prays. When you look at him, you might think that, you know, he's taking an easier route. But in secret, the man's on his face and he's given his life to the Lord and he's out there serving when nobody sees. And he says, so I wake up with certainty, intentionality, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight. How many of you guys know a Christian walk is a fight? Because if you're not fighting, then you're not even going for it. Because I'll tell you right now, it's tough out there walking with Jesus. He says, so I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I approach to others, I myself should become disqualified, DQ'd, done. Wow. Paul uses the D word, discipline. How many of you guys are into discipline? One person. You know, Paul, He uses the D word, discipline, in his life. And I was asking him, how come? Why are you disciplining yourself so hard, Paul? And this is what I believed he would have told me, because if a person isn't exercising self-discipline, they're going to end up in self-destruction. I'll say it again for those in the back. If you're not exercising self-discipline, you're moving to self-destruction. And Paul said, I discipline my body. Not only does he discipline his body or his life, check this out, and this is very important, he disciplined his mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul said he brought every thought into captivity and he made it submit to Jesus Christ. Because Paul knew self, if you got self-discipline, it's going to keep you from self-destruction. That's why he said in verse 24, Paul tells the Corinthians, you guys need to get serious. He says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. You know what's weird about that? Is we're passing out prizes to everybody in a race. If you have a race today, do you guys remember when we were in school and we would do track and they give you those little red ribbons, those little cheap things from the dollar store, first place, second place, third place? You remember the little ribbons for first, second, and third, and you just wanted that ribbon so bad? But you had to compete, you had to win. And I remember when I was a kid, if it was first, second, and third, and you came in fourth, you know what you got? Nothing. Work harder. That's what you got. They tell you, go home and figure it out. But today, it's like, man, everybody gets a prize. Everybody gets a reward. You know, just for participation, hey, we're going to give you something. So the guy who's, instead of training hard, he's eating Twinkies, and in between bong hits, he's hitting the track, and he comes in last place because someone's got to wheel him across the finish line in his shopping cart, and they're like, hey, give him a prize. I'm still rough, forgive me. But am I? It's true, right? Give him something. That guy was in it. And in God's economy, he's like, man, it doesn't work like that. You can't do it that way. Paul's like, you win a prize. You run as if you're gonna. It's worth something. And what he's saying is that not that we're running for salvation, we're running from salvation. Because of what Christ has done in us, we do for him, right? We're not running to earn God's favor or forgiveness. We're not buying it, we're not earning it, none of that. But because of that, we're out there in our community and we're doing things different than other people. And we're running a different race. We're citizens of a different kingdom. We don't belong in this spot. But while we're here, what we're doing is we're running a race to win. And what's the prize? To hear, good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. Man, that's what I'm looking for. You want that rest. That's what Jesus said. You want that rest. But we got to run. And there's something at stake about it. I love what Paul said in that last part in verse 27. Check this out. He says, I've disciplined myself because after I preach to others, lest I myself be disqualified. Man, how many times have we preached to other people stuff we weren't even living our own self? Anybody? Anybody? Telling people how to live while you're acting crazy at home. And I loved what Paul said. He says, man, so I'm going to discipline my body. Because if you looked at Paul, you would think, man, this guy's got it together. He knows the word. He's touching people's lives. He's involved. He's doing stuff. Oh, he's so powerful, Paul. The P in Paul is powerful. And then if you were to ask Paul, man, how come he's so strong? You know what Paul would say? I'm hanging on by a thread, man. You guys think I got it together? You guys think I'm powerful, Paul? He says, I've got to put my body, I've got to put my life, I've got to put my mind in subjection. Because if not, it's over. Like, I could fall at any given time. Isn't that amazing? Paul knew Paul better than anybody knew Paul. And you know you better than anybody knows you. It doesn't matter what we look like. We know what we're capable of. And so Paul's like, listen, I'm disciplining myself. I'm keeping stuff in check. I'm making sure my wife's okay. I'm making sure my kids are okay. I'm making sure I'm walking with the Lord and I'm keeping things tight, because at any moment, boom. And he's going to talk about that as we go, about these people, these Christians who think they stand, they're mature, they're above sin. This stuff in the past is in the past. Everything's all good. No. Because he's going to challenge them. He's going to say, if any of you think you stand, take heed, lest you. Yeah. Because it'll trip you up. And so Paul, he's spending whatever he's got for the Lord. And he's running hard. He's training hard. And I want to ask you guys, are you running hard? Are you training? Are you disciplining yourself? You know, there's nothing wrong with discipline, right? And I'm going to talk, forget physical discipline. Obviously, nobody cares about our bodies. Look at, you know, it's like, I don't know, I got you back in the gym. This is a serious bad subject for me. But when I'm, let's move to the spiritual side of things. Listen, spiritual discipline is good for you. And I'm wondering, how many of us are just waking up, we're doing the Christian thing, we go through the motions, we do our stuff, and then we're done. And we're not exercising discipline in our Christian walk, and we get spiritually out of shape. Now, here's the thing about it. People don't want to exercise spiritual discipline, and we don't like this word in church, because we're afraid we're going to become legalistic, that it could lead to that. So when someone says, man, you got to read your word, you need to be in prayer, you should try fasting, you should try serving. And people are like, man, and like, commit to it when it's hard, not when it's easy. Make yourself do it as a discipline. You're not going to get legalistic. You're going to get lean. You're going to get sharp. You're going to get strong. It's not about becoming legalistic. It's about, are you putting the work in? Because Paul's doing it, and there's other men doing it. And there's other women doing it, and they're putting the work in, and they're pushing hard for the Lord, and they're disciplining their body. How are you doing with your discipline? Are you putting yourself in check? Paul says, and now he starts in verse 10, and he uses Old Testament examples. We're getting ready to wrap this up. But he uses in chapter 10, verse 1, I'm not going to go through all of chapter 10. We've only got a few more minutes. But he starts in chapter 10, verse 1, and what he does, you guys got to follow this, is he's painting a picture of Old Testament Jews, Israelites, Hebrews. And he's painting a picture of how things were going well for them. God was blessing them. But then it didn't go good for them. And there's a warning that Paul is going to build on as he goes through chapter 10 that we'll get into next week. And you're not going to want to miss it, because it's going to be legit. But he's building on this argument that you better beware when you're blessed. Because not everybody can handle blessing. Amen? Not everybody can hack it. And so what he's doing is Paul's going to build this picture, and he's going to say, I want you to learn from their mistakes of where they've fallen and how they got away from God. You know, there's an old saying, it's good to learn from your mistakes. But let's flip the switch. It's even better when I can learn from someone else's. Just saying. If I've got the choice between me messing up and learning from all of that and me watching you, you can call it selfish, but I'm going to watch you and I'm going to learn. And so this is what Paul says in verse 1. He starts out with the Corinthian church. Check this out. Man, we run over things so fast. That's why we miss things. He says, moreover, brethren. You know what caught my eye about that? Is I thought, that's weird, Paul. Why are you going to call them brethren? Who are these people? They're Corinthians. They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. And we've been in church long enough, we know the difference between the two, right? So why is he calling them brothers when they're not brothers? And here's the reason. Here's what Paul's doing. He's getting them to realize and getting them to think differently about their identity. Now, this is cool. Watch this. I'm going to show you guys something. It was in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul said this. He said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so when Paul starts this out, and I know this is something simple to you guys, but this spoke to me. And he starts out, moreover, my brethren, I had to hit the brakes because when I saw what Paul was doing with this identity issue, it rocked my world. I thought it was so amazing that the reason why he was trying to get them to think differently about their new identity is because he knew you can't go into a new life living in an old identity. You can't come into this new life of Christ when you're holding on and believing all this old stuff that you came out of and who you were before Jesus. And so he steps up to the plate and he goes, I'm going to tell you something. You need to realize your new identity coming into this new life. You know, when Vicky and I, we went up to the pastor's conference up there in Corvallis and we were up there with some pastors and it was so amazing. And I counted the hours, check this out. I counted the hours of like just praying and worshiping. And it was like 16 hours. I was sore, like taking Advil from praying and worshiping so much. You know how cool that is? Do you know how cool that is to wake up hurt? I mean, sure, it shows that I'm out of shape, but still. Man, I wake up hurt just getting out of bed. And then I was like, man, I'm so sore. I was popping Advil like they were Tic Tacs because of the amount of worship that was going on there. And you know what was happening? I was seeing a new identity after so many years. But it had to happen in that way where it was happening over and over and over. It was worship. It was prayer. It was worship. It was prayer. It was the word and over and over. And for the first few hours, you're going through the motions like, whatever, whatever, whatever. You know how we do in church, whatever. But then it just kept going and going and going. And finally, you just get to a place where you break down and you're like, whoa, I see who you are. And it shows me who I am. And I was undone. I was like, whoa, it is true. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed and all has become new. You know what your problem is? Is connecting how you feel with what you know, right? Because sometimes you don't always feel like that. And so Paul's like, it's rooted in identity. Worship, prayer, word, worship, prayer, word, boom, change that identity. Got a new identity for a new life. And so Paul, he says in verse 10, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the same cloud, and they passed through the sea, and all were baptized in Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. And then Paul, what he's saying is, when we look at that, we're like, man, what is he talking about being baptized into Moses and all of that? What it means simply is this. They were identifying, these Israelites were identifying themselves with Moses as this picture of baptism goes. So basically, it just means they were on Team Moses. If Moses had a softball team, he was the coach, he was the leader, he was calling the shots. And Paul's making a connection there between Moses' baptism, how they were relating to Moses in that baptism, like he was their guy. Jesus is our guy. We're baptized into Jesus. Jesus is now calling the shots. Jesus is now leading. Jesus has set up rule in our hearts. And so he's given a picture between our baptism in Moses, our baptism in Jesus, and how there's a connection there. But you know what's really cool? Is Paul says they were all under the same cloud. And I thought that was kind of cool because I started thinking about the reason why God was leading them and they were under that cloud by day is because the sun was so hot. The sun was so hot by day. And so what God was doing is he would lead them. And all they had to do was when the cloud picked up and moved, they just had to move with the cloud. And there was refreshment and there was time of comfort and peace. And I started thinking about it. If we want it made in the shade, we need to follow the leading of the Lord too. Wherever God says, hey, I want you to go, you go. Whatever God says, I want you to do, we do. Check this out. Wherever God says, I want you to stay, you know what you do? You pick up and go your own way. No, right? You listen and you stay and you submit. And so that's what he's saying. We're going to follow the leading of the Lord. And that's how, you know, I think about every time I get stressed out, every time I'm freaking out, every time I'm getting hot and bothered and short-tempered, I can always trace it to this. I'm not being led by the Lord. Because if I was led by the Lord, I wouldn't be so impatient with Vicky. If I was led by the Lord, I wouldn't be getting so upset over stupid stuff and freaking out over dumb things. And so I always put, this is a good way to put yourself in check. If you're feeling hot and stressed out, you got to ask yourself, am I following the leading of the Lord? Didn't Jesus say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light? So if you're stressed out and freaking out, there's something wrong with it. And so now, Paul, let's close out with this. Man, I've got so much more to teach you guys. You got no idea. I'm telling you, it's like I've been off for 2 weeks and I've got 4,000 notes. But we're gonna close it out. We're gonna close it out right now. Worship team, come on up. But verse 5, check this out. Paul says, "But with most of them, Paul's talking about the Israelites being led out of Egypt and through the wilderness." Paul says, but most of them, verse 5, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, I know you guys are Christians, and I know a lot of you guys know your Bible. When Paul says that God was not well pleased with most of them, that's the biggest understatement of Paul's life. Do you know God wiped out all of them except for two? And Paul says God was not pleased with most of them. You know who the two were? Caleb and Joshua. And I love Caleb because the older I get, man, the more I look at Caleb and I'm like, right on. That guy gives me strength. I'll tell you why. Because when he was in his 80s, he was like, you know what? I feel like I'm in my 40s and I'm ready to rock because God's got a future for me. And what Caleb taught me was, Jason, if you've got faith in God in the future, it's going to equate to strength in the present. And I was like, yes. You guys got a hope for future? You got one in Jesus. God's got it all worked out. I know some of you are here today and you are probably going through something and you don't know how it's going to work out. I get it. I understand it. But if you want strength for the day, you need a hope in the future. You can hope. It's okay. We've got a sure and present help in our time of need. We've got a living hope in Jesus. And so two made it in. And then the others had died. Why? Well, as we're going to find out next week, out of 2 million, 3 million people, they were all doing what everybody else was doing. If they wanted to go sleep around, they all slept around. They wanted to go commit idolatry, they were committing idolatry. And so you had this big old thing where these people were just doing what everybody else was doing, and they couldn't break from the crowd. They just couldn't separate themselves. And so at the end of it, they couldn't be blessed from the Lord. And there's a principle there. If you can't break from the crowd, don't expect to be blessed by the Lord. How are you gonna come into blessings if you can't break away from those around us? We're to love them, minister to them, connect with them, all of that. But we're not to end up like them. And so this morning, would you guys stand with me? We're going to take communion and close this out. Shake it off. I know you guys are tired. Shake it off. But I want to challenge you guys with this. Are you making a break from the crowd? Are you raising your kids God's way and not your friend's way? You know, so I know some of us homeschool our kids, and you guys go and you meet new people and they ask you, hey, where do you kids go to school? And you're like, at home. And you're one of those people. It's cool. You're breaking from the crowd a little bit. You know, when you're out there and you're working with the fellas, they got their own language, they got their own way of doing stuff, they got their own mentality, their mindset. Are you the one stepping up in the middle of it and saying, you know, I'm gonna break from that. I want my life blessed from the Lord. And fellas, just because we're away from home and we're away from our wives doesn't mean that we're away from God. He hears and sees everything. I know Vicky tries to keep me in check. I'm a wild stallion. You put me in a fence and I'm hopping. But you know what? God knows us and He sees us. I want to ask you something. Are you making a break in front of your sisters, in your family? Do they know you? Do they know that you're serving the Lord? Do the fellows that know at work know you are? Does your employees? Let's make a break. Amen. So, Father, I just want to thank you, God, that you made a break for us, Lord. Lord, you separated yourself from privilege to come into our problems. You took on flesh. You clothed yourself in flesh, Lord. The Word says that the Word became flesh and you dwelt among us. You set up camp in our streets and in our cul-de-sacs, Father. We thank you for that. And Father, we get to come into your presence today just because of what you've done, which is everything, God. If you never did another thing, we believe you've already done too much. It's true. And so, God, we come into your presence today as we take communion and we remember Jesus, your body, that was bruised and broken for us. Why? Because you made a break from the crowd. You went to suffering. God, you went to separation. All for the love for us. For the joy set before you, you endured the cross for us. That's making a break from the crowd. And so, Father, I pray as we take communion, we remember what you've done, Jesus. We remember to take this bread and to take this juice, God, and do it as if we're doing it. It's your body broken and your blood shed for us, God, and that it means something to us, that when we walk out of these doors, we remember we're going to make a break from the crowd. We're going to do things different. And I just want to pray over the one here today who really cares about what people think about them. They're worried about their image. But we're made in your image, and may it shine in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you